How often do you hear someone say to you, "How you doing?" I mean, it's almost like a salutation anymore, isn't it? I mean, let's put it on the line here. How many times, you know, do you walk down the road and, you know, somebody, instead of saying hi or hey, hello, whatever, they say, "How you doing?" You know, I mean, Joey Triviani made it famous, "How you doing?" But the truth of the matter is, "How you doing?" is a really interesting kind of statement, because how many of you, when you hear that, actually respond back with how you're actually doing? You know, the other day, a friend of mine called me, a guy who I would thought, you know, would have taken, you know, my response to "how you doing," you know, really well, but he asked me how I was doing, and I began to give him a litany of all the things that were going wrong in my life, and finally he said, "I gotta go," and he hung up on me. I came across a story, though, that I want to read to you. It's about a man. He actually was sitting by himself at a bar staring at an untouched drink. Suddenly, a 6'8" tattooed biker steps up next to him and grabs his drink. He then grinned at him and gulped down the drink in one swig. The biker says, "Well, what you gonna do about that?" The man bursts into tears. The biker responds, "Come on, man. I didn't think you'd cry. I just need somebody to kick their butt. And you know what? I didn't come here to watch a grown man cry." The man responded like this: "This is the worst day of my life. I'm a complete failure. I was late to a meeting and my boss fired me. When I went to the parking lot, I found my car that had been stolen and I don't have insurance. I left my wallet in the cab that I took home. I found my wife was having an affair with a gardener. And then my dog bit me. So I came to the bar to work up my courage to put an end to it all. I buy a drink, I drop a capsule in, and sit here watching the poison dissolve. Then you, an overgrown idiot, show up, drink the whole thing. But enough about me. How's your day going?" You know, I wish I had a comeback like that. I might lie about that one the next time. The truth of the matter is, how's your day going? You know, all of us have reasons for our days not to go right. But all of us have something else inside ourselves, and that is our incredible knowledge that God really does love us, if we believe that and trust it, to have our day go well, no matter what our outside circumstances are. You know, I'm always reminded of that in the Old Testament readings. You know, the story that we've had for the last couple of weeks is the story of Joseph. Joseph, who is the favorite son of the third patriarch, Jacob, or Israel. He's a favorite son. And if you remember from this readings last week, you know, here's Joseph. You know, he basically is raised, he's a favorite son because he was a son born to Jacob in his old age. His mother is the one who, Rachel, who Jacob loved. And Joseph, you know, was just, you know, he was daddy's favorite. But his brothers hated him. They hate him. They hate him for a lot of reasons, some of which you could understand, some of which you probably can't. Number one, they hated him because, to tell you the truth, you know, he basically ratted them out on a couple of occasions. There was another reason, is that he had these dreams, and like an idiot, he shared his dreams with them. And in the dreams, all the dreams said basically this. It said that he would be the head, they would serve him. And they didn't like that. Well, these brothers hated him so much that they decided that they were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. I mean, that's pretty big hate. "I'm going to kill him. We're going to kill our brother." But they're talked out of it a little bit by two of the brothers that have a little bit more sense. They throw him in a pit, and they decide what they're going to do is they're going to sell him into slavery. A caravan comes by. They sell him to the Ishmaelites that are running the caravan, and he's sold into slavery. The Ishmaelites have this slave. What do they do with the slave? They take him into Egypt, and they sell him to the Egyptians. The Egyptian that they sell him to is a guy by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is an official in the court of Pharaoh. Well, Joseph does pretty well in Potiphar's house. He starts getting, you know, to where, you know, he's got some responsibility. Life's not too bad. But truth of the matter is, Joseph's a real cutie. I mean, he's, you know, he's just a little studly man, and he, you know, they love him. And Potiphar's wife really likes him too much. So Potiphar's wife starts coming on to Joseph, and what happens? You know, Joseph says, no, I can't do that. So he rejects. And you know the scorn of a woman. What happens? She turns the tables around and says that Joseph tries to go after her rather than her going after him. Potiphar hears about, takes Joseph, throws him into prison. I wonder how his day was doing that day. He gets thrown into prison. Once he gets in prison, somehow God is still looking out for him. And Joseph is raised up to the point where actually he's over all the people in the prison. And then all of a sudden an opportunity comes. An opportunity to actually interpret dreams. And he takes that opportunity and he interprets a dream and he interprets it correctly all the way back to Pharaoh. And he becomes basically, for the lack of a better word, the manager of the entire country of Egypt. You know, at any turn you take, Joseph didn't have what you'd call, he might have had a good life out of the gate, but as time went on, he didn't have things going his way. I mean, his brothers hate him, he's slaughtered into slavery, he's thrown into prison, and here he is in prison. I mean, it's not exactly what you'd call, I guess it wouldn't be the American dream, the Egyptian dream. He makes it from the bottom to the top, but here he is, he's at the top. It's there that we enter the story that we have this morning, the story that Richard read. It's a story of where all of a sudden Joseph's brothers, who are in famine in Israel, are sent by their father Jacob to go down to Egypt to buy food. And they come down into Egypt to buy food, and lo and behold, who is it they have to deal with? Their brother Joseph. Now, they're the ones that sold him into slavery. They're the ones that hated him. And they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him at all. But Joseph, when he recognizes them, is overwhelmed. And he throws everybody else out except he and his brothers. And at that point, what does the scripture tell us? He looks at them and says, don't be frustrated with yourself. Don't be angry with yourself. It's me, Joseph. It's me, Joseph. You know what? You sold me into slavery. You hated me. Bottom line, you did wrong to me. But somehow God sent me ahead of you so I could preserve life. Somehow I see something beyond what the circumstances tell me, and I've moved beyond the hatred that most other human beings would have had. What an amazing story. How did Joseph get there? I mean, let me ask you a pointed question. Each one of you, if you'd been sold out, if you'd been hated by your brothers, if you really didn't do anything except been a little bit snobby, and you were sold into slavery and then thrown into prison, and you had power to get back at somebody else who had done that to you, how would you have responded? Would you have been full of, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. Oh, it's okay, I see God's hand in this. Or would you have been more like probably what I would have been, oh, I got power over you, you're going to suffer. You see, most of us would have been more like me. In the sense of, oh, I got power to get you. Let's get the scales a little bit even. Let's take justice in our own hands here. God is about justice, so by God, let's have justice. Joseph doesn't do that. Why? Why? Wouldn't most of us here do that? We might say, oh, no, I really don't want to do that, but wouldn't most of us do that? I think Joseph didn't do it because he knew how to take life on life's terms. I'm not saying he enjoyed every bit of it. I'm not saying that there weren't times when he wasn't angry or resentful of his brothers. But I am saying this, that he went beyond that resentment, he worked through that resentment, and he thought to himself, wait a second, I can't control what they do, but I can control how I feel and the attitude I have. I can control what's going on inside of me. And Joseph went to that direction, to where he did the hard work, not the, in a sense, easier work. He went inside himself. That despite the fact that he had the power to really do some damage to Potiphar's wife, if he wanted to in Egypt, to do damage to his brothers who were coming, and he could have said, heck with you, I'm killing all of you, but I'll bring Jacob down here. He didn't do any of that. He looked at himself. He looked inside himself. He went to the place where all of a sudden, he didn't look at them as enemy. He looked at them as broken, probably, but he didn't look at them as enemy. I wonder how many of us do that. Do we do that or not? You know, I want to ask you a question. Take an inventory on yourself. I did this to myself the other day, and it was not pleasing to me, okay? How many times do you look at other people and call them those people or them? Now, I'm not talking about racism here. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about just simply life. You know, when you go into Publix and all of a sudden somebody's standing in line in front of you that has more items than they're in a checkout lane, 10 items or less, and, you know, and they're in there and you're thinking, they're over here on the weekend. You know, they aren't even one of us. And they're in the express lane, and by God, they have too many items. I've counted every one of them. Now, I know you wouldn't do that, but I do that. How many times when I'm driving out of here, and it's basically 12 o'clock, and I'm on my way home, and I'm up there saying, where are all these people coming from? Then I do the double take. I do, stupid people on Saxon haven't gotten the road together. It was supposed to be done months ago. And then I go, and what are you doing on my streets? When I'm driving down I-4, oh, I'm good on I-4. I'm so good on I-4. And I'm in the left-hand lane, and I got to make some time. But there's somebody there, and they're doing maybe 70 miles an hour, but I want to do 80. And they're in the left-hand lane, and they can get over, but by God, they aren't getting over. They're staying right there. I think, those people. Now, I'm not saying that we don't do it in the other areas, too. The racial areas, the areas of people that we disagree. I mean, let's put it online. How many times have you heard a Democrat say those Republicans? How many times have you heard those Republicans call those Democrats? I mean, I hear that constantly. Trust me, as a priest, I get all kinds of really interesting emails. Some that I just blip out. Some of them that I agree with, some of them I don't agree with. And I'm not going to tell you which side I agree with. Not at least here. If you want to ask me later, I'll tell you. But the bottom line is this, is that Joseph didn't do that. He didn't lump people into them and they. He must have just simply said, I'm broken. They're broken. I got to move through this. And he trusted that God was truly with him. You know, a lot of us talk about faith a lot of the times, but our faith is equated more in lines with, do we line up with the issues that we think that, you know, our faith should line up with? But faith really isn't about issues. You know what faith is about? Faith is knowing that there's a power greater than you that's personal. By the way, his name's Jesus. That he loves you so much that he's going to be there for you and get you through every situation of your life. That even though the outside circumstances aren't going the way you really would like them to go, that somehow God is more powerful than those outside circumstances. And you might not ever see the entire outside circumstances go your way, but nonetheless, it really doesn't matter because I got a God that's looking out for me. He's got my back. He's with me. Faith is really about that. Faith isn't about getting everything in your life straightened out and by God having, you know, 3.2 children and a golden retriever in your house and living on, you know, overlooking the ocean. It's not about that. It's not about having enough money in your 401k or your pension. It's not about it. Faith is knowing that you have a God that has got you in the palm of his hand. But most of us equate faith and the strength of our faith with how life is going. How are you doing today? I think that's why Jesus said so clearly in the gospel that we have today. He comes up and he basically what he says, it's not what goes into you that defiles you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. Because what comes out of you is where slander and adultery and murder and vice and, you know, all kinds of all those other good things. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. It's not what goes into you, it's what comes out of you. Work on the inside. But how many of us really work on the inside? I mean, how many of you have ever said, if my grandchildren or my children ever just get it together, my life will be perfect? Well, it might happen, it might not. How many of you ever said, if the country would just get together in the way I know it should, pull it together, and this is on both sides, then we're okay. Well, what do you have faith in? That's not faith in God. Faith in God is knowing that God's got you in the palm of his hand, even if everything seems to be falling apart. It's knowing that it's still there. I might be in prison. I might be hated by my brothers. I might be, you know, despised. I might have false accusations coming after me to where it wouldn't seem like I'll ever get justice. But I know God's still with me. He's never going to abandon me. You know, it's interesting that Jesus says so clearly, he says, you know, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you. You know, it's interesting, when I looked at that, I first thought to myself, well, that makes sense. And then all of a sudden I thought to myself, why is he saying defiled? Do you know what defiled means? It means taking away basically the innocence. Well, if he says it's not what goes into you, it's what comes out to you, then it means that you already, in some senses, although a sinner, separated from God, there's some element of good in you. There's something that's in you that is good, that God is good and you are good and you are created in his image. And to tell you the truth, that all of us, whether they speak the same language, whether they have the same religion, whether they have any, we're all created in the image of God. We are brothers and sisters across this entire planet, that we are all together. And that somehow, in the midst of it, to become undefiled so that we are not defiled, somehow we have to learn how to deal with all those people that are so different than us that we call them or those. But how many of us really, you know, want to do that work? Wouldn't it be better just to keep them away? Well, you know what? You can't keep them away because they're there nonetheless. But if all of a sudden we come to the place where we trust, then all of a sudden we realize we don't have to protect ourselves. God's going to protect us. That's God's going to be there even when it seems like the whole thing is falling apart. And you know what? Most of us have a hard time wrapping our brains around it. You know why? It's because we got to be in control of it. Somehow I got to know how God's going to do it. What the mystery of faith is that you don't know how God's going to do it. The mystery of faith is that somehow you know God's working for you good despite yourself, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. But you know, nonetheless, God's going to be there. If nothing paints that picture more clearly, it's the story that we have at the end of the gospel. I love this story. I mean, at first, when I first read it, every time, it kind of gives me a headache. Because it's a story of Jesus and his disciples walking through Tyre and Sidon, that's out of Israel, and they're walking through, and all of a sudden, a Canaanite woman comes up to him. The Canaanite woman comes up to him, falls at his feet basically, and says, "Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is tormented by a demon." And what does Jesus do? Here's God. He ignores her. He's silent. The disciples hear her keep doing that. What do they say? "Tell her to get out of here. She's a pain in the butt. Let's get rid of her." But Jesus goes and looks at her and says to her real clearly, "I've been sent to the lost children of Israel. That's where I'm here." And then she says this. She says, "You know what? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And Jesus comes back with an even harsher statement that's so hard to wrap your brain around. Because if you look at your gospel, basically what he says is this. "Look, I'm here, and I can't give the food that's supposed to go to the children of Israel to the dogs." Basically, he calls her a dog. But then she responds back real clearly. "But even the dogs eat from the scraps that fall from the master's table." You know, the part that we so miss in this is the understanding of the word dog here. Because in the first instance where Jesus says, "No, I can't feed the food for the children of God to the dogs," he uses the term for street dogs. In other words, dogs that have no connection. But when she comes back, you know what she says? "Yeah, but even the pet dogs eat from the scraps that fall from the master's table." You see, she had faith. And it was a faith that knew that God was greater, and God, her God, was the same God as Jesus. She knew that somehow, you know what, they might term me as a dog, but I'm in the household. I'm in the family. If we could ever get across that those and them and they are in the family, then all of a sudden we'd get a different attitude in the way we deal with other people, the way we look at other people. We no longer realize that, wait a second, they're just out to get me. We'd realize that, well, you know what? They may even be broken, but they're part of me. And we change our view, and in changing our view, all of a sudden, we will go deeper inside ourselves to where all of a sudden, we aren't looking to get everything out there straightened out. We start straightening ourselves out. And you know what? When you straighten yourself out, at least for me, which I have a hard time with this. Trust me, this sermon isn't for you, it's for me. When we straighten ourselves out, all of a sudden, when we learn how to trust, everything else starts to straighten out in a different way. Did you ever have that happen to you? When all of a sudden you stop looking at them and you start looking at yourself, all of a sudden you change, and because you change, something happens. Doesn't mean everything gets all perfectly in order, but something changes inside yourself. Now that is the good news of the gospel. How's your day? As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you can respond, I'm learning to trust you more. I'm learning to realize that you're with me even when everything's going down the toilet. I know that you'll never leave me because I am part of you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.